Blog Talk Radio.
And a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we greet you in Christ's risen name. We thank God for His divine blessings and His grace that is so powerful to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, last week was a disastrous week. The Department of Transportation cut our telephone lines doing road work, and then they told us it would be as late as Friday morning before we would get service back, but thankfully we got service back Wednesday afternoon. We were able to do the program with Steve Quayle and Joe and Doug Hagman Wednesday night, and we've got tremendous feedback from that program. And what is so apropos, what is so powerful, is the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. We're living in a time when men do not believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. They do not believe in the power of the Word of God. I'm convinced more and more ministers, I hate to use the word pastors because they are not pastoring the flock according to God's heart. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give them pastors according to my heart, who shall feed them with knowledge and understanding. Well, the pastors today, regretfully, aren't feeding the flock of God. Now, there are a handful of pastors that are still preaching an uncompromising message. But we all know what you witness for the most part on television, what you witness for the most part on radio, is far from a biblical message uncompromised. But they pollute, they dilute, they corrupt the sacred, the holy things of God, and so it is. And that's the reason why this nation, regretfully, is in the condition and the shape that it's in, for the most part, because of our sins. But we thank you for your patience. We thank you for enduring with us. Very difficult on us to be without any phone lines at all. We could not minister. We could not do anything. But thank God we did get the phone lines back, and we're back today with those of you listening via Blog Talk Radio and those on WWCR. And so today we're going to go back to the book of John, John chapter 15. We've had people already requesting the CDs for these programs in John 14 and 15. It took me six programs to do John 14. I anticipate four to six CDs with John 15. Now, when we get done, we'll aggregate and we'll collectively see what it's going to cost to put these together and mail them out to you. We're not going to create an album and an insert. It's just too expensive, too costly to do that. And so if we can do this with just CDs, putting a generic label on them and putting them in vinyl plastic CD holders, we can make it very advantageous for everyone and really be able to cut a deal, if I can use that terminology. But if I have to go buy an album to hold 12 CDs and labels, etc., it gets cost prohibitive, and we're not going to do that for money's sake, because that's what the hirelings do. They do that, and then they charge you astronomically because they jack up the postage rates. And they'll tell you it costs $8.95 to send them out when it actually costs $5.95, so they're making $3 on the postage and handling. You say, how do you know that? Because I ship out a lot of books, CDs, and DVDs every month. And I've ordered from ministries and look at the freight bill, and I know what they've done. They've added to the cost of postage. Just another way of hustling people to get more money out of them. And what a shame. What a shame and disgrace. You know, I send out each week to a number of people the weekly CDs. And the postage is about, I think, $2.36. Well, I've ordered one CD from a ministry, and they put on there $5.69 for postage. Well, you know, that's not true because we do it every week. It cost us two CDs, two CD labels, a envelope to put them in, and then $2.36 worth of postage. So, you know, maybe we have $3 or something in the package there. But it's amazing. It is amazing. And by the way, those of you who oftentimes cannot get the Voice of Evangelism because you don't have a computer and maybe you don't get 93.50 during the week and all you get to hear is 48.40 on Saturday nights at midnight Eastern Standard Time, if you support this ministry and you want the CDs, tell me. My wife and I will send them to you weekly, and you'll have them, and you'll have them in your possession to go back and listen to them anytime you so desire. We used to put a minimum of $60 for the whole month. Now, that's a heck of a deal to get at least 8, sometimes 10 CDs. But if you faithfully support this ministry and you support us each month, I'll be more than happy to put you on the mailing list, and you also get the weekly CDs just because you support the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I want to go back to John chapter 15. We're going to pick it back up at verse 12 and 13. We concluded with verse 11 2 weeks ago. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. And, of course, we gave you Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And God's joy will cause you to have strength to run the race. But looking now at verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, you know, people argue about the Ten Commandments. Well, let's add 11th one now. That's why we know we don't keep the Mosaic Law in that context, because this is my commandment. Jesus Christ was always giving us more commandments. Why? Because we were no longer under the Mosaic Law and just the Ten Commandments. You don't find all of these commandments in the Ten Commandments. So Jesus gives us more grace, and my mindset and perspective places a far greater demand upon Christian living when it comes to living a godly life. You say, well, how can that be? Well, because of some of the things that Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What a higher standard, what a higher level in the commandments of Christ than the Mosaic commandments. You see, under the Mosaic commandments, you had to physically commit adultery. Under grace, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery, Jesus said, in your heart. So the standard is more far-reaching, but the grace is also giving greater longitude and latitude in the life of the believer. So Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We know that Jesus was obedient to everything that the Father spoke to him. Jesus here in John 15, verse 10 said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see, keeping the Word of God keeps you in the love of God. I want to say that again. Keeping the Word of God keeps you in the love of God. Once you get out of the Word of God, then you fall out of love with Jesus Christ. You see, Jude understood that very clearly as well about the love of God. And we should embrace that love, you see. And people today don't understand the agape love of God. That's a far greater love than any of us could ever fathom. But Jude, in verse 21, said, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How then do I keep myself in the love of God? By keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. If you will remember 2 weeks ago, as I was teaching, I said the three spiritual elements for your spiritual preservation, the power of spiritual preservation is obeying, honoring, and abiding in the Word of God. I want to say that again. The power of spiritual preservation is obeying, honoring, and abiding in the Word of God. So Jesus said in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So keeping the Word of God causes you to perpetually abide in the love of God. Now Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, love sometimes can be very, very firm. Love sometimes can be very unyielding. You see, the love of God is like that of a parent toward the child. Sometimes as a parent, because we love the child, we discipline the child with a whipping, with a chastisement. In Hebrews 12 and 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you're a good father, fathers, you have chastened and disciplined your sons and daughters. Verse 8, Hebrews 12 and 8. But if ye are without chastisement, if you're without chastening, where all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. See, we have a lot of spiritual bastards in the church because they do not embrace or endure the chastening of God. Someone responded to me the other day when I made the statement, you have to endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine sometimes is not palpable. You don't want to ingest it. You don't want to digest it. You don't want to assimilate it. Why? Because it's hard, but it is sound doctrine. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 that men would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. 2 Timothy 4, 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So you have to endure it. Paul says here in Hebrews 12 and 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, in other words, all sons at one time or another in their walk with God will be chastised. Why? Because the Lord loves you. Because you will err in your humanity. You will err because of your sin nature. But if ye be without chastisement, in other words, if you refuse the chastisement, whereof all are partakers as sons and daughters of God, all are partakers of chastisement. But if you be without chastisement and not a partaker, then are ye bastards and not sons. You've not been birthed and born and stayed in the Father's relationship. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, God chastens us because he loves us, that we might be a partaker of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So if God loves you, he's going to chasten you. Sometimes, as we say here in the South, you're going to get a whooping. There's a difference in a whooping and a whipping. A whooping is a scourging. So whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. It's a greater chastening. Every son whom he receiveth, if ye endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Every godly father has had to discipline his children at one time or another over certain issues. We've had four children, my wife and I. I had to whip my boys more than my girls. Why? Boys are more rambunctious in that spirit, that testosterone, that masculinity sometimes has to be broken because they were like their dad when they got to be 14, 15, 16. They thought they knew everything. I thought I knew everything too. Come to find out, I don't know much of anything at 60 years of age, to be honest with you. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all that are sons and daughters of God are partakers of chastening. But if you're not, you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, see, Paul breaks it down to the natural level of a father chastening his children. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. I loathe parents who do not correct their children. I have disdain for parents who do not correct their children. It shows me they don't really love them. And Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. The sin nature relationship to God the Father is disobedience. The sin nature to your earthly father is disobedience. Son, don't do that. Son, don't go there. Daughter, don't say that. And we do that, why? Because the children or the child is being disobedient. So, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. See, now, God corrects us through Scripture as well. When you fall into error, God will correct you through the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. So God corrects us with his word. And let me say this emphatically. The church needs some correction today from the Word of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We honored their chastisement. We honored their reproof. We honored their rebuke. We honored their correction, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You see, rebellion is the personification of disobedience to God. 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We have all seen rebellious and stubborn children. Those rebellious, stubborn children need to be brought into subjection. Now, I've pastored collectively for 27 years, and I have been a preacher for nearly 37 years. I've preached a handful of teenagers' funerals, 8 to 10, car wrecks, motorcycle wrecks, whatever the case might be. Every time I have ever preached those funerals, I thought to myself, I don't say it, of course, publicly to the parents, but I say to myself, that was a rebellious son. That was a rebellious daughter. Now, why would I say that? I say that because they died prematurely. They shouldn't have died that soon, but they were no doubt rebellious. They were no doubt in rebellion toward their parents. Now, why do I say it in that context? Because Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So when I see and witness young people dying 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, even in their early 20s, I always say to myself in my heart, not to the parent, but I say to my in my own heart, why did they die young? I believe because they disobeyed their parents. I believe they disobeyed their parents and they were rebellious children, headstrong, heady, because we're promised long life. When I look at people in their 90s, 95, 100, 102, 103, I think the exact opposite. They were good children. They were obedient children. Why? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So when I see people of great age, I say the exact opposite. They were submissive. They accepted the chastening of their parents. They accepted the reproof. They accepted the correction. They accepted these things. Why? Because they were obedient. And you see, it's our job as parents to correct children that are in error. It's God's business. It's God's job to reprove us, to rebuke us, and to correct us when we are in spiritual error. And God uses ministries and ministers and the preaching of his word to correct the error. That's important. To demonstrate that, last Wednesday night, I believe it was last Wednesday night, I can't remember, but anyway, we did a program with Steve Quell and Joe and Doug Hagman. And I shared a testimony of something that happened to me when I was pastoring in Charlotte, how that I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I don't even know what I was preaching on, but I'm just preaching and ministering the Word of God, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost checks me. And I stopped and I said, there's somebody in this church contemplating adultery, and the Lord is telling me to tell you, you better not do it. You better not do it. And I went right back to preaching, never missed a step. The Spirit checked my heart the second time. And I said, we will know in a few days whether I'm a false prophet or not. I went right back to preaching, Never gave it a second thought. Following the service, I was in the lobby of the church, and a gentleman in his late 20s, early 30s, walked up to me and said, "Pastor, do you have a moment? Can we step in the office and speak?" I said, "Yes." We stepped into the office. He started crying. He said, "I'm that man. There's a lady in this church. We've been talking. We're both married. We shouldn't be talking, but we've been talking. And we've been contemplating setting up a tryst, a rendezvous, and committing adultery." And he said, "I'm so glad that God loves me so much that he rebuked me from the pulpit and warned me." Well, I said, "Praise God. Glad God got your attention, and now you know to not sin and go on and serve the Lord." Well, before the day was over with, another brother walked up to me. He said, "Pastor," said, "you got a minute?" I said, "Sure, step into my office." We stepped into my office. He looked me eyeball to eyeball. Here's what he said to me: "You're a liar." I said, "Pardon me?" He said, "You're a liar." He said, "God did not tell you somebody in this church was about to commit adultery. You made that up." I looked at him and I said, "Sir," he was a former pastor, a retired pastor in the Church of God. I said, "Sir, you just blasphemed the Holy Ghost. You didn't call David Lankford a liar. You called God Almighty a liar." And I said, "Exactly." Reminded me of Ananias and Sapphira. I said, "Exactly where you're standing. Just a little bit ago, a few minutes ago, a brother stood exactly where you're standing and admitted he was contemplating committing adultery. And now I know why the Holy Ghost checked me the second time, and I said, we'll know whether I'm a false prophet or not." Now, I don't claim to be a prophet, but I used that terminology in the pulpit that morning. And I said, "Now that you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost and called him a liar, I suggest you, your wife, your daughter, your son-in-law, and your grandkids pack your bags and get out of this church, because you not only accused the Holy Ghost, you're calling me a liar. And I know you don't want to sit under the ministry of a liar." Now, why am I sharing that story? Because I shared that story the other night on the Hagman and Hagman Talk Show. The next day, a brother has downloaded that program on a podcast. He's driving down the road. I get to the point in the program where I share this testimony of what happened while I was pastoring. He is so overwhelmed with conviction, he pulls off the side of the road. He's smitten with rebuke, with reproof, and with correction. He pulls off the side of the road. He's tore up. What does he do? He texts a lady whom he was contemplating committing adultery with. He texts her and says, "God just rebuked me through Pastor Lankford. We're not going to do this. You work on your marriage. I'm going to work on my marriage. We're stopping this nonsense. We're not going to commit." But they had already committed to meet somewhere and commit the act of adultery. Now, you see, the Holy Ghost discerns the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts when you preach the Word of God. It's not David Lankford. It's the preaching of the Word. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see, God discerns people's hearts when the preacher is preaching the Word. So both men, one while I was pastoring in Charlotte, was convicted, repented, made it right. Another man accuses me of being a liar, and now this other man is convicted by me sharing this testimony and stops him from committing adultery. Now, this is the real deal. This is what you see in a true apostolic Holy Ghost-filled ministry. the gifts of the Spirit operate in diverse ways, but God knows how to operate to stop people from their sin. And God will chasten you. God will whip you. He will get you into submission. And if you despise the chastisement, then you're no longer sons, but you're bastards. Now, nobody wants to be a bastard. But that's what Paul said. Now, he went on to say, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? You see, my father was a temporary earthly father during his life. God the Father is the eternal Father of every spiritual life. And everyone has an eternal spiritual life, whether you live it in Christ or outside of Christ. You have eternal life in you. See, it'll either be eternal life in Christ or eternal life in separation and damnation. So Paul said, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Not that it was pleasurable, but as it seemed good. My dentist asked me one time, Todd, he said, David, tell me how you discipline your kids. I said, well, sometimes with a belt. Sometimes I ground them. Sometimes I take things away from them. Sometimes I pray with them. He said, are you kidding me? I said, Todd, every situation, every incident in a child's life, when you have four children, takes different things at different times, and you need to be a good father and know when to whip them and when to ground them, when to take something away from them, or when to pray with them. See? Now, I did that with my children because God does that with me. See, he doesn't always whip me, but he may whip me in the Holy Ghost when I get down to pray and chasten me that way. There are many ways of chastening, see? And so when Paul said here in Hebrews 12 and 10, for they, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or as it seemed good unto them, but he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, God chastens us because he loves us, that we might be perfected in holiness. See? If you drop down to Hebrews 12 and 14, Paul said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you don't let the Lord chasten you and perfect you, then you cannot be a partaker of his holiness. And without his holiness, you're not going to see God. And I know people say, oh, that holiness preaching, that's old school. Well, we need to get back to the old paths. We need to get back to the old ways. We need to get back to the old discipline. When a father would pull off his leather belt and say, come here, boy. I'm gonna take you down a notch. When I was growing up, I was told things like that. I'm going to take you down a notch. Or you're getting too big for your britches. You need to be taken down a notch. Why? Arrogancy, pride, rebellion, stiff-necked. And that whipping, that chastening would drive that rebellion. If you spare the rod, Solomon said, you spoil the child. And he said the chastening or the whipping driveth him from his sins and delivers his soul from hell. Parents who don't care about their children, don't discipline them. And God help the parents who say, go stand in the corner for a minute, or I'm going to take your video game from you, or give me your cell phone. What nonsense. There needs to be some true chastening. Now, verse 11, Hebrews 12, 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but what? Grievous. Every time I got a whooping, I cried. And I was grief-stricken, and I was hurting. My butt was hurting. My legs were hurting. And I was hurting on the inside emotionally. Why? Because I got a whipping. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. After God chastens you, you say, I'm not doing that again. which is fruit of righteousness, of right doings. Now, when the Lord chastens us, we have the ability to do what's right. He corrected us. He reproved us. He rebuked us. He chastened us. All in love. All in love. Every bit of it is done in love. And so Jesus is conveying the message that if you abide and keep the Father's commandments, you will then abide in his love. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you keep the word of God will keep you. You've got to obey, you've got to honor, you've got to abide in the word of God. And that keeps you, as Jude said, in the love of God. See, Jude verse 21 again, let me quote it. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. See, now, the word of God will keep me if I keep the word of God in me. That's why I loathe that doctrine. You can get mad if you want to, but I'm going to tell you again. You can lose your salvation. How? By not abiding in the word of God and not abiding in the love of God. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me. That means you are in Christ. But if you don't bear the fruit, or you despise chastisement or chastening, you're not a son, but you're a bastard. You're cast off to the side. Now, I know this is some pretty strong teaching and some strong preaching, but it's high time somebody starts telling people the truth instead of trying to put a pacifier in their mouth to shut them up. We need some old-fashioned whippings in the church and to be chastened by the love and by the grace of God. But we can't do that today because that's not politically correct, Pastor. I'm sick and tired of trying to give somebody a pacifier. Linton, my baby boy. I had pacifiers in every one of my coat pockets. I had them in the little pockets beside the driver's seat, the door panels. Why? That boy would start crying, but you give him a passy, bam, he'd shut up. I mean, he'd shut up so quick. I got pacifiers in my top dresser drawer to this day, and he'll be 19 the 30th of this month. I never threw them away. They're just kind of a keepsake because that boy would shut up if you gave him a passy. Well, that's the problem with the people in the church today. Well, just give him a pacifier, shut him up. No. Some of us need to be really chastened by the Lord and get out of our sin. See, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, even as I have loved the Father and kept his commandments. You see, what makes it hard is when you don't love him. Now, when you love your children or you love your wife, you don't have a problem, brethren, providing for them at all. Oh, God, I got to buy groceries this week. I got to take my son to the dentist and get his tooth filled. I've got to take him to the emergency room. He broke his arm. I hate to have to do that, spend the money. No. If you love them, you don't feel like that. Why? Because love does not suffer you to feel like that. And God's love toward us does not suffer him to feel ill toward us until we refuse and we resist the chastening. And then, like a parent, I'm going to jerk you up and I'm going to take you down a notch. It's on now. It's on now. We need more of that in the church. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I'm talking about real love. I'm not talking about infatuation. God has never been infatuated with his creation. There have been those who've been infatuated with God, and when hard times came, they departed from the faith and gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When you fall in love with Jesus, all you want is the truth. I had a veteran, his name is Manny, emailed me last week. The guy emailed me and probably put 5 to 10 Bible verses in his email. I responded, I see you love the Word of God. I see you love the Word of God. You see, people who love God, they love his Word. His Word is not grievous. His commandments are not grievous, John said. But when you don't love him, oh, it's very grievous. It's very hard. Or you're too hard of a preacher. You know, I'm not going to embrace that kind of correction. I'm not going to endure that kind of doctrine. I'm going somewhere else. No, sirree, I'm not going to listen to that kind of Bible preaching. But you don't love the Lord. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, that was in John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. We elaborated on that some weeks ago, John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. These are all new commandments. This is why Paul was not preaching the Mosaic law. This was a new revelation. Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is revelation preaching. See, this is what the church has got to get back to. Silly, silly people, silly preachers, trivial, shallow, inch deep, mile wide, no depth, no breadth in the Word of God, neither in the Holy Ghost. You've got to love the brother. And love is not passive. Love is sometimes open rebuke. Well, Jesus, he just loved everybody. He did miracles. He healed people, delivered them. Then he would say, and now go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. You see, people don't want the truth today. I've concluded, preachers don't want the truth. So they don't preach the truth because they are ashamed of the gospel. When you really love the brothers, I won't call any names, but a brother wrote me, a fellow minister some time ago, personally asking for money. I wrote him a letter of reproof. Now, I sent him a check. I sent him an offering. But I said, don't you ever write me again or any other preacher and ask for money. You make us look bad when you do that. And he said in his letter, this is for me, so it's non-tax deductible if you want to take it off as a contribution. I need this money personally. I resented that as a minister. And in love, I sat down and wrote him a letter of reproof and rebuke. And he responded correctly. He said, thank you, you're right. I should have never done that. Why? Because that's not the way you handle things. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. If I called the brother's name, most of you would know him. But I'm not going to do that for the sake of embarrassment. But I took it on myself as a elder, as a brother in Christ, to write him and say, that is wrong. Now, I did give him an offering. Yes, I did. But I wanted him to know I love him and what you did was wrong. Why did I do that? Because I loved him. I loved him. See, 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I didn't hate him for what he done. I loved him because he did the wrong thing. I said, you can't do that. Now, hatred would have wrote him off. But I didn't hate the man. Don't hate the man. But my love constrained me to say, don't you do that because you make guys like me look bad. All you preachers begging for money, wanting money. And he said in his letter, it's for me personally. So if you want to take it off as a tax write-off, you can't do that. See, he was honest, but that's wrong. That's not how we operate. And God does not put a minister in a crisis to have to beg for money. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I said it 2 weeks ago. These preachers that are beggars, send them dog biscuits. I meant that when I said it. Send them dog biscuits. And I know some of you now, well, that's ugly, that's cruel, that's crass, that's demeaning, that's condescending. It's Bible. It's Bible. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. I didn't call them dogs. The Bible called them dogs. God called them dogs. You see, people don't know the Bible, so they don't understand what's going on in these realms, in these arenas, in these areas of spirituality. They don't know. They don't know because they don't know the Bible. I don't want to be a greedy dog. I don't want to be a dumb dog. I want to bark, 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 and warn you and tell you there's something coming to be unleashed on America. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. It's coming. Because we're sinful, we're wicked, and we're vile. And out of the love of God, he's going to chasten, and he's going to chasten people in the church. Now, I'm telling you what. He's going to do some whipping. God is going to do some whipping because he's fed up with it, and he loves us. But you mark my words, he's going to strike some people down. You cannot fight God. Let me say this. You cannot fight God. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore was he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You are like going to a nuclear missile with a BB gun. You don't stand a chance. Get off your high horse. Get off of your pedestal. Humble yourselves. Because a BB gun is no match for a nuclear warhead. That's what you're contending with when you're going to fight against God. You're not going to win. That's why this nation is so duplicitous. This nation is deceived. Our leaders are deceived. Our preachers are deceived. They keep preaching, oh, the love, the love, the love, the love of Jesus. Jesus loves us all. Jesus loves the little children. You're going to witness love when the chastening begins. You listen to me today. I'm talking about the real love of God. What he allowed to happen to Jerusalem and Israel when Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came in there and obliterated that place. That was the love of God. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry, because you don't have enough depth in the Word of God to believe that. But he said, listen to me now, this is the Word of the Lord. This is the love of God. Jeremiah 29. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. When God begins to chasten this nation, you'll see people begin to turn back to God. Now let me say this. There's always going to be a need for preachers. There's going to be a need for watchmen till Jesus returns. There's going to be a need for men like myself to be preaching God and his mercy, his love, and his grace during the Great Tribulation period. What do you think is going to save sinners in the Great Tribulation? God is not going to do away with the ministers just because he's poured out judgment. That's not going to happen. What did he say in Acts 2, when Peter is prophesying. Peter is prophesying at the day of Pentecost. And he said in verse 19, Acts 2:19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to be preaching during the Great Tribulation. You can mock me, you can scoff me, you pre-tribbers, all you want to. Well, if you want to stay here and preach, you stay behind and preach. You're going to be right here with me. You're going to hear me preach if you have the nerve to listen to a true preacher. Because the two witnesses are going to be preachers, and they're going to be preaching. I will be preaching, God willing, during the Great Tribulation. If not, so be it. But he will never cease in preaching the message so people can be saved before the great and notable day of the Lord come, before he comes. There are going to be moves of God, outpourings of God's Spirit, manifestations of God's Spirit. You're going to witness it. You're going to witness the move of God, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, praise God. How are they going to get saved? They're going to hear a preacher preach the truth once and for all. They're going to hear a preacher preach the truth. Because right now, there ain't many preachers preaching the truth, if you ask me. I mean, they're just not preaching it. I had a dear pastor, Brother Shad in Massachusetts, call me, and he's a Church of God minister, and he said, I'm just distraught with the organization. They're not preparing the people. They're not preparing the people. Not getting the people ready for what's coming. Romans 10 and 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. During the Great Tribulation, one of the greatest messages that will ever be heralded and proclaimed, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus. Revelation 16, verse 15. Right in the near the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 16, 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. How many times can Jesus come as a thief? See, they say the pre-tribulation raptures, he's coming as a thief. What about here in Revelation 16, 15? Behold, I come as a thief. The greatest message that will ever be preached in the Great Tribulation is the message of repentance and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yes, God will have preachers preaching in the Great Tribulation period. Period. I want to be faithful and preach. These hirelings are going to run like cockroaches when the lights are turned on because they've lied to the people and not told the people the truth. But I won't have to run and hide. I can stand and cry aloud. I told you the word of God. I told you the truth, and here it is now. Just like Peter on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. I'll be able to say, this is what God said was going to happen. Here it is. Here it is. With certitude, with the utmost confidence. With the utmost confidence. God's going to always have preachers preaching. Why? He's not going to leave men without a witness. That's why the Bible talks about the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. God is going to always leave a witness to his people. Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They're going to be witnesses. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. What does the word witness there mean in the Greek? A martyr. Martyrdom. What are they going to do to these two witnesses? They're going to kill them. They're going to be killed. And their dead bodies are going to lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3 days. And then the seventh trump of God is going to sound, and they're going to be raised from the dead, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised with them. Revelation 11 and 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. My God, I'm preaching today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Preaching the truth uncompromisingly. Preaching the truth with conviction. Get ready. God is moving. God is moving the chessboard, players. God is getting ready to do something. And I want to be faithful at my post. I want to be faithful. God spoke to my heart 2 months ago in prayer and said, I want you to teach John chapter 14 and 15. I've never done this in 17 years of international radio ministry. Never have I done this. But God knows what he's doing. He knows better what he's doing than I do, I'll tell you that. And there's a reason for me preaching like this, getting ready to come into the fall of the year. Today is August the 3rd. We're getting close to September, getting close to the fall of the year. I was scoffed, I was mocked, I was made fun of in 1998 when I said, it'll be in the fall when all this begins to take place. I kept one smart aleck note from one smart aleck person from Texas in my file. It's in, I can go pull it right now. So you think this is going to take place in the fall of the year? So you think? No, sir. I don't think it. I know it. I knew it before it happened. I said it would happen in the fall of the year. Then I got those who said, well, it was September the 11th, and the fall doesn't come till the 23rd. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's right. Strain at a gnat and swallow a whole stinking camel. That's what you'll do. You don't appreciate the truth. See, if you understood a Hebrew calendar, you'd understand there's a variation of 30 days every 2.7 years, and it's called a leap month. And the leap month is called V-Adar. And it falls between Adar and Nisan. Nisan is the first month of the Hebrew calendar in Exodus chapter 12 when they came out of Exodus and they slew the lamb. He said, this shall be the beginning of months for you. Read it yourself. Passover. This will be the beginning of months for you. Nisan. You see, every 2 years in that Hebrew calendar, you have to add a leap month, so I never know if it'll be September or October. God bless you. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a great evening.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.
That's it.